I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, the life changer. Now, that's not a scriptural term, but I've appreciated the way Mark led out this morning in the devotions and had to think of it as it relates to my sermon today. For those of you who are visiting, as a church, we've decided to preach through the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. And today I will be doing number five, or number six, Repentance and Amendment of Life. As an introduction, I'd like to give a little bit of an illustration. I'm guessing if I would ask you all if your families are normal, or you would probably all say, well, you think so. Not knowing what you're really comparing yourselves to. So that's kind of how I would say that I consider our family pretty normal as far as families go. And we get along most of the time, and my wife and I relate fairly well. There was a time recently, though, when our daughter made the comment at a meal, should we just leave, meaning her and Johan, so you two can discuss this. It had gotten a little heated, and we had exchanged words with each other. And my wife said, no, you need to stay so you know how to understand conflict resolution. Now, we assured her that we have disagreed before in the conversation, that other conversations have gotten heated, but apparently she hadn't seen it before. It wasn't our intention to try to hide it from her, but just so happened. So you may say, well, why do I share this? Well, we, like all of you, I believe, long to live righteous and holy lives for God. And I trust you're with me that that isn't just something that we do at church or outside of our home, but it actually is lived in the home. And so my goal here is that you understand that righteousness and holiness is not something kind of outside of ourselves, but it is lived out of us, and probably the place it is challenged the most is at home. Now, you may look at us and say, well, we give the impression that we have it all together, that we're living as God designed. And whether we're trying to put on a good front or it just appears that way, both can be true, because who of us like to make it appear like we're falling apart? We like for people to think that we've got it together. So most of you know, though, that it isn't true. If it looks like we have it all together, you know that it's not true. But still, we often feel convinced of it, because it's easy to look at other people and say, they don't have problems. They've got their lives together. Why does it seem like we have everything and we struggle with everything? And then for some of you, it discourages you because you already feel inadequate. This morning, I will be talking about repentance and amendment of life. However, this message is not intended to give you a list of expectations of how to live righteously. I'm not planning to give you a 1, 2, 3, 4, go home and do this and now you will live righteously. Now, some of you may make notes and say, this is something I want to improve on, and that's okay. But in a lot of ways, if you do go home with a list of this is how you do it, I will feel like I've been a failure. Why? Because I want to present a relationship with God that is genuine. Coming back to Mark's devotion, real fake or real? Genuine is what I'm talking about. You can leave all masks at home, or even better, at the foot of the cross. Well, there are things we do in repentance and amendment of life. It is primarily responding to God and enjoying relationship with Him. You know, our ability to live righteously is only made possible through the power of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is not a list of do's and don'ts of how to live righteously. Our responsibility is to stay connected to God in relationship and respond in repentance and confession when we need it. It is in that relationship that we receive the power to live righteously. I'd like to read what the Dortrecht Confession of Faith says in this article. Repentance and Amendment of Life. We believe and confess that as the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and consequently inclined to all unrighteousness, sin, and wickedness, that therefore the first doctrine of the precious New Testament of the Son of God is repentance and amendment of life. Therefore, those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand must bring forth fruits meet for repentance, amend their lives, believe the gospel, depart from all evil, and do good. Desist from wrong and cease from sinning. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. For neither baptism, sacraments, nor church fellowship, nor any other external ceremony can, without faith, the new birth and a change or renewal of life, help or qualify us that we may please God, or receive any consolation or promise of salvation from him. But, on the contrary, we must go to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, and believe in Jesus Christ as the Scriptures speak and testify of him, through which faith we obtain the pardon of our sins, become sanctified, justified, and children of God, yea, partakers of his mind, nature, and image, as we are born again of God through his incorruptible seed from above. So I'd like to focus on three points: our heart's deceitfulness, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and then being partakers of his divine nature. This past week, I had the opportunity to work in a home where I asked them if they're believers, and they said, the husband said he's a Catholic, and the wife said she grew up in Church of God. And in further discussion with them, while I kept asking questions, the wife admitted that this is just something we don't talk about because they disagree. And one of her comments, I thought, tied to this message, and that was, she said, one thing I don't understand about Catholics is that you can go to Mass on Saturday evening, and then you go party, and then you return again on Sunday morning to Sunday Mass to confess what you just did Saturday night. Now, I don't want to say that that's the essence of Catholicism. I understand where she's coming from, and I understand why she asked it. He admitted that the last time he was at church was for his grandmother's funeral, so he obviously is not a practicing Catholic. Okay, so we can point fingers, we can look at other ways of doing things, how other Christians live. But today I'd like to look at how we live our lives. Because there are belief systems that we have that I don't believe are rooted in the Scriptures either. And so I say those things not to cast judgment or dislike of those people, just to help bring out a point. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 8. In looking at our heart's deceitfulness, I find it interesting what God tells Noah after coming out of the ark. He has just destroyed the earth because of the wickedness of man. Genesis 8, beginning in verse 20, through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So he has just destroyed almost all of mankind because of the wickedness. And then he tells Noah, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I think it gives us a picture of God's understanding of us, that our heart does tend towards evil, tend towards ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10 is what I'd like to read next. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In Jeremiah, the message reads this way. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. I find it interesting that Jeremiah talks about the man who trusts in himself and makes flesh his strength. And then he follows that up with saying the heart is deceitful. I think there's a connection that we tend to put our trust in ourselves, but then he contrasts that with saying, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And we see kind of the same analogy that's in Psalm 1, that it's like a tree planted by a water source, which is not affected by all the heat and drought. So the heart is deceitful, so we can't trust it, but we have a God who does know our hearts. And I think Jeremiah is saying that we need to trust the Lord to understand our hearts. Because it's deceitful, it's not trustworthy. And so we need someone greater than ourselves to understand that. Psalms 14, 1 to 3, I'd like to read that yet in conjunction with our heart's deceitfulness. The fool has said in his heart, verse 1, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have not done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. In Psalms, it reminds us that no one is good. No one is seeking after God. First of all, I think this was a perspective the psalmist had, and it felt that way. I also believe that it is at least some indication of our heart. Now, to say that there is no good in the earth I've talked about this before, but there are people who are not believers who can do good. So to say there is no good, I believe what it's trying to say is that of ourselves, we have no way of reaching God's righteousness. In that way, there is none good. And then I'd like to look yet at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So here in Ephesians passage, Paul reminds us that we were all children of wrath and against God. In other words, our hearts took their own way, followed after what the enemy had to offer, because it specifically says that we were influenced by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. It is just another way of saying that our heart is deceitful and needs redemption. So what was given to mankind after we fell? I've always called it a sin nature. However, at the last Shepherd's Institute, a brother from another state challenged me on this. And I wasn't the only one that he was challenging. There was a group of us that were discussing at a table. So I always pointed to 2 Peter, where it says we are given a divine nature, and assume that we have a sin nature before that. Now, if I remember right, he would have said we were given a tendency to rely on ourselves. And it was interesting going back and forth, and a number of us challenged him, and he didn't back down. He was very kind about it. And we, in a lot of ways, we said, isn't it just terminology of what we call it? And he tended to think that no, he thinks there is a difference. And the reason he felt this way, first of all, he felt it was scriptural. And secondly, was because we tend to kind of fall back on our sin nature and say, well, you know, it's just our fallenness. Whatever the case, I was blessed by his persistence and by his challenge. And I'm not saying that I'm really at a different place than I was, but I don't know how many of you have heard of this before, but I thought, here's a safe place to present it and for you all to chew on it and to wrestle with it and to look up scriptures and to see what was it that we were given after mankind fell. There is within us, within our hearts, a tendency to trust in ourselves, and I think what he would have said is there's a selfish desire, and we tend to give into that rather than to call it a sin nature. I'm not gonna quibble here. I'd like to just leave it and move on. We are, however, whatever we call it, left without a doubt that our heart is deceitful and needs redemption, even after coming to Christ. We don't nearly always respond to God correctly, and we sometimes take our own way. So what is the way forward? That brings me to my next point. We are to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And for that, I'd like to read two passages from Luke and from Mark. This is talking about Luke chapter 3, verse 7, when John was out baptizing, John the Baptist. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So there is the actual phrase that is in the Dortrecht Confession, where it says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then from Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, repentance, an important point, an important thing. As we recognize our heart's deceitfulness, we recognize that we need to repent. In my previous sermon, we talked about coming to Christ, the fallenness of man and the redemption of man. Now we are talking more of an ongoing walk with him. We have come to Christ, but our heart is still deceitful. We have been redeemed, but what happens when we fall, when we sin? And so repentance, I believe, is the key. It is the key to us living victoriously. It is important for us to come in repentance the first time, and it should be an ongoing act. What is repentance? Repentance is agreeing with God about my sin. Repentance is not beating myself up because I messed up again. Repentance is not making sure I have the right posture when I repent. In other words, I believe as we think of repentance, I think we need to be careful lest we come up with some kind of formula that this is the only way that God accepts us. God accepts my repentance. I was visiting with a man who said, who had fallen and fallen again in the same sin. And it grieved me when I heard that his pastors had told him, well, have you tried getting on your knees and repenting? And it was like they were trying to come up with some kind of formula that shows that he's serious about this sin. And so I just caution us, let's be careful that, and I talked about not beating ourselves up or not putting ourselves down and saying, well, somehow I have to feel really, really bad about this before I can repent. Repentance is when I acknowledge that I have sinned before God and I come to him. It's saying, God, I missed the mark of living in your righteousness, and I have failed in availing myself of your grace. God's grace is there for us to live above sin. When we fall into sin, we are not availing ourselves of that grace. So repentance, I believe, is acknowledging. I didn't avail myself of your grace. It is recognizing that I gave in to my selfish desires and agreeing with God that it is contrary to his holiness that he wants to live out in me. So repentance is agreeing with God. I'm going to just say that that's kind of a simple way of looking at it. It's agreeing with God about my sin and about what needs to happen. And that is a confession to him and saying, I'm sorry I did not live out the grace that you've given. Now I'd like to look at some thoughts on shame and guilt. At first glance, we may say, well, aren't they the same thing? And I'd like to say no. Shame and guilt feel differently, look differently, and so I'd like to just help us understand, because sometimes with guilt, there can be shame. And sometimes there's just shame alone, but it almost feels like guilt, and so there's something I need to repent of. I would like to suggest that guilt is the feeling of wrongdoing. I have failed. I've sinned. Shame, on the other hand, is a feeling of not measuring up to someone's expectation, and usually that someone is God. So there's a shame that comes with, I failed God. Now, that's different than guilt. Because guilt is specific in that I have done something wrong. One says, I've done wrong. The other says, I am wrong, or I must be wrong. Shame attacks our person and makes us feel that there must be something wrong with me, or I'm a failure. Guilt says that I have failed. Now, many of us grow up with high expectations put on us by those around us and even by ourselves. And shame is a feeling often felt by those who don't measure up to high expectations. So, since we feel it in our human relationships, we often transfer that over to our relationship with God. So, in other words, I never felt like I could measure up to my teacher or my parents. There was always something expected more of me. Transfer, I view that the same way in my relationship with God. So in order to please God, I need to measure up. How do I do that? By prayer, by fasting, by reading my Bible, by living a righteous life. All of those things can be expectations I put on myself. Because why? Because God expects that of me. However, I would like to suggest that God never shames us for doing wrong. He kindly and gently shows us our sin and invites us to come to Him. When the Holy Spirit convicts, we experience guilt. However, if shame has been a part of our lives, we often feel shame, even if we haven't done anything wrong. It's just a general feeling that God must be dissatisfied with me and with my performance. Add to that that the devil often comes along then and heaps on feelings of condemnation, which makes us even more discouraged. Because we didn't measure up, and then the devil comes along and says, well, didn't you know you are a failure? And we start believing that as well. Now, let me be clear. The Holy Spirit speaks specifically. The devil speaks in generalities. If you feel shame, condemnation in a general way, it is most often from the enemy. It is not when the Holy Spirit brings something, we can point to a specific incident. We say that, and that's something we can repent of. But just a general sense of condemnation, we resist the devil when he brings that. Our relationship with God is based on His love for us, as stated in 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The ability to love our Lord is because He loved us first. It is not based on how well I perform as to whether God is pleased with me. God takes pleasure in us whether we get it right or not. What He wants is our heart and to teach us to listen to His Spirit and to walk in that liberty. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, as the Scriptures say, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. However, when we do give in to the flesh, we want to readily repent and come back to God, who hasn't rejected us, but is already pursuing us. So when I fail, when I sin, I don't come on my hands and knees saying, God, I've sinned. I just readily acknowledge I failed and I sin. And it's not that I have to somehow get myself all together, get myself cleaned up, and then I go to God. No. He is pursuing me already through His Holy Spirit and inviting me to release myself of that sin and experience the freedom that comes from him taking it. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now I'd like to look at being partakers of his divine nature. In Hebrews 10, it talks about the idea of coming boldly before his throne. And I won't read it, but I'd like to just draw out this part. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then in 1 Peter 1, 2 to 4, it talks about the divine nature. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the third step in this process is abiding in Christ, and by doing that, we are partakers of his divine nature. Hebrews tells us to come to his throne in boldness, just as we are. And what happens there? Our hearts are sprinkled from evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. So we come to God anytime we've failed. We come to his throne boldly. And he, through the power of the Spirit, washes our conscience clean and washes our bodies with pure water. Now, not physical bodies, but spiritual bodies. So this isn't a cleaning up myself before I come to God kind of deal. And can we clean up ourselves anyway? I think we know the answer, but the tendency of human nature is to try to do it ourselves. This is all related to our view of God and our relationship with him. Our job is to abide in the vine, as John describes in John 15. As we do that, Peter tells us that we have his divine power in us that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the holiness and the righteousness that God plans that is lived out in our lives is given through this power, this divine nature. Do you see any self-effort in this? And I think you all know the answer. So why is it so difficult to live in relationship and want to go back to law and self-effort? Well, for one, it is familiar, at least for some of us. And when it's familiar, that is the path that we take the most. It's kind of like that path that a dog or cows make. You know, it's always the place you go. It's the same way in our walk with the Lord. When something is familiar, it's easy to do, we just take it. Secondly, if our heart doesn't believe God is for us, why would we trust him with our heart? Then what happens is we are double-minded, as James says, because our head tells us we can trust God, but our heart doesn't. Now, we all know God is trustworthy, but we haven't all tasted to see that he is good. And until that happens, we will not trust him, and we continue on in performing for God. However, once we do experience his goodness and trust him, then we experience what Matthew spoke of in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and your burden is light. As I read that, and as I read it to you, I say, if you find your yoke to be heavy, you aren't yoking with Jesus. That's not to make you feel wrong, but Jesus does say that his yoke is easy. And I will tell you, performance for God is not an easy yoke. Trying to make so that I get it right and live righteously in my own strength is a heavy yoke. Because I try and I fail. And then it's heavier yet because next time I got to try harder. And next time I got to try harder. Resting and trusting in God and finding Him to be what I need is an easy yoke. Now, do I live there at all the time? No. That's why I preach this sermon, because it sounds like you get on this journey and now you're on it and you never have any struggles. I keep trying to come back to relying on my own strength. I'm not allowing the divine power, the divine nature that God has given me to live out the righteousness in my life. So I want to be a partaker of His divine nature, but it is a daily journey of yielding myself to Him and to listening to His Spirit and walking with Him daily. John 7:37 to 39 speaks of what happens as we abide in Christ. And I'd just like to read that yet. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit abiding in us flows out to others and blesses them. God's holiness and righteousness is on display because we have gotten out of the way and we are experiencing His divine nature in us. In conclusion, we have looked at how our hearts are deceitful and that the only way to redeem our hearts is by repentance. And then as we do that, we experience His divine nature in our lives. The call to righteousness and holiness, is not accomplished by putting on masks that look good, but by a genuine relationship with God, where you are transparent with Him and with others. As we do that, His righteousness flows out of us like a river that can't be contained. May your hearts overflow with Christ this week. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You grateful for the ways that You have provided for us, that even though our hearts are deceitful, that through repentance and through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, You enable us to walk as You would have us walk. Lord, it's not by self-effort, it's not by trying to perform and do it just right for You, but it's in allowing Your Spirit to work in us and move in us, that Your righteousness can flow out of us. Thank You, Lord, for that provision. And thank You that we can call on You anytime and through repentance experience a newness and a refreshing that comes from that. And so we look to You and pray for Your strength within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.